The Hall of Fame. This is the goal of every athlete, to make it into the Hall of Fame of their respective sport. Every college has one. Well, making it into a college Hall of Fame is an accomplishment. It is small compared to making it into the granddaddy of them all, that is the major sports Hall of Fames. The NFL Hall of Fame is located in Canton, Ohio. Major League Baseball, Cooperstown, New York. The Basketball Hall of Fame is in Springfield, Massachusetts. And there is one located not too far from us, and that is the American Hockey Hall of Fame in Eveleth, Minnesota, up in the Iron Range. These are the four major American sports. Children playing these sports in their younger years dream of making it. And once an athlete begins to excel at the highest level of these sports, the goal is to make it into the Hall of Fame. Well, while it is quite an accomplishment to make it into a sports Hall of Fame, there is a Hall of Fame that is much greater. And to make it into this Hall of Fame doesn't depend on athletic ability or any special ability in any field. To make it depends on what really matters. Hebrews 11 describes, as my old youth pastor once said, the faith Hall of Fame. What is most important in our life is not the recognition of accomplishments, but when the Lord recognizes us transformed sinners for our faith in Him. It is truly remarkable that once the Lord saves us who were once hellbound, He then desires to reward us for our faithfulness in Him. It is truly remarkable, but this is the wonderful God that we follow and worship. In Hebrews 11, we have certain men and women who made a difference in this world for the Lord. And the author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, highlighted their faithfulness in order that faithful followers that would come after them would be inspired to do great things for the Lord in one's own generation. We are going to see this over the coming weeks as we look at the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. And what is encouraging about these people described is that they were mere mortals, as we are. If you were to meet them, and one day in heaven, you will meet them. If you were to meet them, you'd think, this is a very ordinary person. But this is how it works. Ordinary people can do great things through a powerful, an all-powerful God. They were not unlike you or I. And what made each of them great was the God that they served. We can learn from their example to trust and obey in order to glorify God and to be a blessing to many. So this time I encourage you to turn with me to Hebrews 11. What we are going to be doing is going through this chapter where we are going to have one big idea for the entire chapter. Okay, so in some ways this is going to be one giant long sermon. You know, 40 verses. This morning we're only going to look at a few verses. We will look at the first 2 points. There's actually 15 points, by the way. And I actually sent my outline to Andrea this week, and she's like, whoa, 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 this is way too big. So we're going to have to limit this down here. There's 15 total points. Today we're going to look at the first 2 points. This sermon is titled The Faith Hall of Fame, and this is part one. And here's our big idea. What this text is calling each of you to do. Walk in the footsteps of the faithful from times of old to receive great reward. And like I said, there's 15 instructions how. The first instruction how, and we're going to see two of these today. The first instruction how is by understanding that faith is trusting in the Lord while not seeing everything. Okay, we're going to zero in on verses 1 through 3 and verse 6. These were the verses that I read in the call to worship, but let's read these again. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Okay, that's verses 1 through 3. And what we see in verse 1 is a definition for faith. And before we get into what the author of Hebrews says, what we need to understand about faith is that it is not unique to the things of God. Faith is something that we exercise every single day, and we don't even realize how much faith we show. Every one of you right now is showing faith. You are showing faith in the pew or chair that you are sitting in. How many of you examined the pew that you're sitting in before you sat down? Do you know why you sat down in that pew? Because you've sat down in a lot of pews in your life and a lot of chairs in your life. And my guess is just about every one of them held you. And so you have no reason to doubt, so you exercise faith by sitting down in the pew or the chair that you are sitting in. Every time you get into a car, you exercise tremendous faith. Think about it. You're going to be going 50, 60, 70 miles per hour down the road. Okay, not 70 in Polk County, but you know what I'm saying. You're going to be going fast down the road, and you need to trust your car to hold you. Every time you press down on that gas, every time you press down on that brake, those brakes better work. Because if they don't work, you're going to have a problem. But we trust, because our experience is that these things that we use every single day are trustworthy. We show faith in our spouse. We show faith in our family and in our friends. We have relationships where trust has been built over time, and you trust those people not to betray you. Faith means that you have trust in the object of your faith, whether it is a person or a thing. As Christians, the object of our faith is, of course, the Lord. We have put our trust in Him. This happens the moment you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. As the most well-known verse in Scripture says, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Acts 16:31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." When you come to faith in Christ, you believe in the Lord, and you believe in His Word, the Bible. You believe that Jesus really did live, and He really did die for your sins. And He really did not stay dead, but He came alive on the third day. You believe that you will never have to pay for your sins, but you have eternal life. You live in light of this great reality of your forever relationship with the living God. Now, with this background of the concept of faith, let's look at verses 1 through 3, starting with verse 1. What the author writes is that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Assurance means that you know something is true. We use that word when it comes to assurance of salvation. You can know that you have a sincere relationship with Jesus. Faith is the assurance, the confidence of what you hope for. What is hope? Hope is something that you are looking ahead to in the future. Every human has hope in something. It is hope that gets people out of bed in the morning. The question is, what is your hope in? Is it in the Lord or something else? So as we put these two concepts together, assurance and hope, we learn what faith is. Faith is believing in what is ahead. Think about this as Christians. What is promised in the future for us? We are promised that we are going to live forever with the Lord. So faith is believing that this is true and living every day believing that the grand future promises that the Lord has made to us will come to pass. So a biblical understanding of faith has a present and a future focus. Okay, right now and what is ahead. It is trusting in the Lord in the present, believing that He is going to fulfill everything that He has promised to His people. And He's going to hold you up in the present with everything that you face in your life. Then in the second half of verse 1, we see the other aspect of faith. That is that faith is sometimes unseen. The reason I say sometimes is that skeptics of Christianity will say that we have blind faith. What this means is that we have no reason to believe, but we just believe. It is like believing in a fairy tale. No evidence, but we just want that fairy tale to be true, so we believe. But this is not biblical faith. This is not what the Bible describes. This is a complete misrepresentation of Christianity. We have so many reasons to believe. Look at the created order. The Lord's fingerprints are everywhere. As you drove here this morning, you saw evidence for the truthfulness of Scripture. As you see the beauty of creation, His fingerprints are everywhere. Look at the historical and archaeological evidence. Look at all the fulfilled prophecy in Scripture, where all of it is fulfilled precisely as it said it was going to be fulfilled. Look at how the Bible fits the world we live in to a T. I love it. I don't love it, but I find it kind of comical when I see people trying to say the Bible's not true, Christianity's false, and yet the way that they live their lives and even the words that they speak actually prove the Bible to be true. Very interesting how that works. I'm like, the Bible describes you, the way you're acting, the words you're saying. They're actually proving the truthfulness of Scripture. And look at how the Bible tells us we are sinners. And we know this full well. And we see indeed from all of Scripture passed down to us that Jesus really did die and rise again. So no, our faith is not blind. But that being said, there is still much that we don't see. We were not there when the Bible was written, so we believe the testimony of eyewitnesses, reliable eyewitnesses. We don't want to be like Thomas, who has been called Doubting Thomas, who had to see the hands and feet of Jesus to be convinced that he truly was alive. He did not believe the testimony of the disciples that Jesus was alive. That should have been enough. He needed to see him for himself. But Jesus said in John 20, verse 29, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have seen and yet, blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." What the Lord does is he gives us enough evidence. We don't need an angel sent from heaven for us to believe in the Bible. We could say that, Lord, for me to believe in the Bible, send an angel right now. I need proof. That dishonors the Lord. We don't need that. We have enough in the reliable testimony of Scripture to believe. And the Bible actually tells us this very thing. Think about the account of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. The rich man tells Abraham to warn his family about this horrible place of hell and that they would repent so that they would never have to go there in the future. But Abraham responded in Luke 16:31, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets," the Bible, "neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." If you don't believe this, evidence is not the issue. You're the issue. Those who belong to the Lord have seen enough to believe, and with the things that are unseen, that have not yet been revealed, we trust that those things are true, because as a follower of the Lord, you know these things are trustworthy. So with all that understanding, faith is the conviction of things not seen, as the author of Hebrews writes. What the Lord wants from us is he wants us to trust Him. That means a lot to Him, that we trust Him. And you know what this is like in your life. When someone doesn't trust you, it hurts. But if someone trusts you, that makes you feel very good. And that's what the Lord loves. He loves it when we trust Him. He wants our trust. He wants us to trust that when we follow Him, we will be blessed. That when we follow Him, we will receive the incredible promises that He has made to those who love Him. This is what the author writes in verse 2. "For by it," the "it" is faith, "for by it the people of old received their commendation." Commendation, another way to say praise, honor. They received this. In other words, the Lord loves it when we exercise faith in Him. He loves to praise and honor those who trust in Him as one goes through the life of faith. And what I said above is that to exercise faith is by believing the Bible. We believe that the Bible tells the story of life and that every other effort to explain why we are here is false. As you follow the Lord, verse 3 describes you. The author writes there, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." None of us were there when the world and the universe were created. But as we read Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 and the rest of the testimony of Scripture, we can see that the God of the Bible created everything that we see. And He created it ex nihilo. That's a Latin way of saying out of nothing. The Lord created the universe out of nothing, but as He spoke, everything was created. There was not material that existed with God. All that existed before there was a creation was the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because God has unlimited power, He created the earth and this massive universe that we live in. We were talking with our kids about the fact that God was always there, and our daughter, Alethea, was like, "I don't understand this." And I'm thinking, I don't understand it either. And you never will. It's beyond our comprehension. But it's true. God has always been. And there was a point where He created everything. Verse 3 says, "What is seen was not made out of things that are visible." All the followers of the Lord believe this. We believe that the invisible God created everything that is visible. On top of that, He created everything that we can't see. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 says that the Lord created all things that are invisible, namely angels. This is important to understand. There is an entire realm, a spiritual realm, that surrounds us every day that we cannot see. If the light were to be turned on to see the spiritual battle that is being waged all around us, we would be blown away. We would never look at life the same. When God created angels, He of course created them good. But as Revelation 12 verses 3 and 4 describes, Satan rebelled against God and took a third of the angels with him. While one third rebelled, two thirds of the angels remained devoted to the Lord and remained in their perfect state. God created everything good, whether visible or invisible, but we find ourselves in this present place because of the rebellion that took place, and there were two rebellions in history, the fall of angels and the fall of humanity. What's so remarkable, I remember hearing a pastor say this one time, and it just hits you so hard. There is no redemption plan for angels. The moment they rebelled, they're doomed for all eternity. And they know that. Remember when Jesus in the Gospels, he comes to them and they said, "Have you come to throw us into the pit before the time?" They know what their future is. But praise be to God that there is a redemption plan for humanity. God created everything good, whether invisible or visible. And God created all of this, and the story that God is writing has unfolded since, all the way to our time, and we are told in Scripture how the story is going to end. We believe that He created all things, and He is guiding the story being written in this world that the Bible describes. And as you exercise faith in the Lord, you have plenty of evidence, and you believe off that evidence, but you also exercise faith by believing in the things promised that have not yet come to pass, and believing in the things unseen. So walk in the footsteps of the faithful from times of old to receive great reward. And the first instruction how is by understanding that faith is trusting in the Lord while not seeing everything. Faith is trusting in the Lord while not seeing everything. And here's the second instruction how you are to walk in the footsteps of the faithful from times of old to receive great reward. And that is by understanding that our faith greatly pleases God. And we're going to zero in on verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. This verse is such a wonderful verse and such a wonderful reminder. We read that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Then we also read in the second half of verse 6 that the one who follows the Lord believes that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. One of the key aspects of our faith is the belief that God is going to reward us for our faithfulness. We saw in verse 3 that we believe that He created the universe. What the author highlights here is that whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists. If you believe that He is the Creator, and you believe that He exists, and the one you believe in is going to reward you, the one convinced of this, as he is gripped by the Lord and understands what life is really about, is going to draw near to God, as we see in verse 6. As we draw near to God, there are multiple ways that He rewards us. The first is salvation. When the sentence of hell that we all deserve is removed from us, it is incredible that we are rewarded with eternal life. To escape hell is to live forever in the presence of God in eternal bliss. The opposite experience of those in hell and those in heaven could not be greater. For having faith in Jesus Christ, we get something that we don't deserve. We get eternal life where we have fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. As Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This is why we have this verse on the wall as you go down the stairs. Wonderful verse. It is truly remarkable to ponder that. In Christ, you are fully happy, and this fullness of happiness will continue forever and ever and ever. We get this by faith. The moment you believe in Jesus, this eternal reward is yours. This reward is for those who believe at a young age and for those who believe at the end, like the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross story should humble us. Lived a miserable life. If salvation were by works, he'd be in the bottom of the pit of hell. But it's not by works. It's by faith. And this man is going to be in heaven. He's in heaven right now, and we will see him one day. One of the interesting parables that Jesus gives is the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. It describes this. It didn't matter at what time of day the master of the house hired the laborers. They all got the same payment. They got the denarii. So if they started early, they got the denarii. Middle of the day, they got a denarii. End of the day, they got a denarii. And the whole point of the parable was to say that everybody gets eternal life, no matter at what stage of life you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the biggest reward. But the reward is more than this, as the rest of the New Testament describes. When you come to faith in Christ, you go through a process that we discuss much in this church, and this process is known as sanctification. Right? It's the process of growing in holiness. And as we go through the journey from conversion to death, the Lord desires for us to have acts of faith. What is an act of faith? It is when we obey the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers cannot exercise faith, not even once. And the Bible is very clear on this. Romans 14:23 tells us, "Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Unbelievers, even their most righteous acts, are not done from faith. And I shared an illustration several weeks back about someone who is running from the law. And as they're running from the law, as they're rebelling against the law, and as the authorities are after this person, he sees an old lady walking across the street. And he goes and helps her walk across the street. And the authorities find him. Do you think the authorities are going to be impressed? No, they're going to take this man and charge him with whatever crime he committed. They're not impressed. It's in the same way, God is not impressed with the works of unbelievers, even when they do good things, because they do some good things out of his common grace. But they do not have the Holy Spirit, and therefore cannot exercise faith. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, concerning the unbeliever, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Okay. Who are those in the flesh? Unbelievers. They cannot please God. Only believers have faith, and therefore only believers can please God. Now, it is true that there are many times that believers displease God. Whenever we choose sin and not righteousness, we are acting out of unbelief and not faith. And that act of unbelief is displeasing to the Lord. Every sin is rooted in pride and unbelief. But believers have the ability to obey. When Jesus said, "The truth will set you free, and you will be free indeed," you are free to not obey sin every single time. You are free to obey the Lord. You are free to exercise acts of faith. It's remarkable to be able to live a life that's glorifying to your Creator. Believers have the ability to obey, and when you live out works of faith, the Lord rewards you for your faithfulness. He loves to reward you for your faithfulness. From living the way the Lord has called you to live, there are two aspects concerning how He rewards you. One is your experience in this life, and one is your experience in the next. Listen to what Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9 says. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season you will reap if we do not give up." This is the basic principle of life in this world. A man reaps what he sows. Some reap corruption, while others reap fruit that ends in eternal life. As we do good, we experience blessing in this life and in the life to come. As we do the will of God in this life, the favor of the Lord is upon you, and you will see this blessing show up in many ways. Jesus said this is what the life of faith looks like when he described this in John 10:10. "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Even though you will have trials through the journey, through the life of faith, there is great blessing that you will experience as the Lord's favor is upon you. He rewards you by taking care of you. He rewards you by providing rich friendships. He rewards you at times showing you visible fruit for your faithfulness. Sometimes he hides the fruit because he doesn't want us to get too big of a head. So he'll show us a little bit just to encourage us. That's his blessing to us. He even rewards you materially. Yes, you heard me say that. And we are not a prosperity gospel church, not even close. The Lord blesses hard work in this life. He does. One who works in business, using God's principles for the glory of God, will see a material blessing. Farmers who use God's principles will see a great harvest. I mean, you see this show up in so many different ways in life. The Lord rewards his faithful in a multitude of ways in this world. The Lord loves to reward those who are faithful to him, and his reward shows up in tangible ways as you take part in acts of faith between conversion till the day you leave this world. But the rewards to God's faithful go beyond this life. And this is what's truly remarkable. And this is implied in verse 6 of our text in Hebrews chapter 11. But it's made very clear in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. What Jesus is communicating is not to compile treasures on earth, where earthly treasures are your focus, but rather to live to store up treasures in heaven, where neither moth, wrath, nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. The treasures that you store up in heaven will not wear out as the treasures on earth do. It's incredible to me that so many of the things we buy that were once so sought after and so beautiful, years later are junk. Right? We have junkyards, and sometimes you have to pay to get rid of things, and we're thinking, think of how much I had to pay for this all these years back, how much I was looking forward to buying it, and only a handful of years later, we can't wait to get rid of this. And we actually had the River Road Ramble for a number of years, and basically people were dropping off their junk for us to sell. I mean, that's basically what it was. I know some of the things were still in pretty good shape, but people were longing to get rid of lots of stuff, because that's what possessions in this life are like. They wear out. Over time, they lose their value. And even if they don't lose their value, they can be stolen. Something like gold. Gold never loses its value, which is why people invest in it. But it can be stolen. Nothing in life that you own is a guarantee. Jesus is saying, don't live in idolatry for that which will perish, but rather pursue acts of faith where you will be rewarded in the age to come. What this means is that the more faithful you are in this life, the greater the rewards you will receive in the new heavens and the new earth. This is the judgment for believers known as the judgment seat of Christ. It's also called the Bema seat, the judgment of works. So if you are at this judgment, it's a very good thing. It means you're in heaven. Okay. The great white throne judgment is the judgment for unbelievers. The judgment seat of Christ is the judgment for believers. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 describes this, "For we must all," the church that is, "appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And it's such an unnerving thing to know that everything we do is being written down. You go to the end of Revelation, there's one book, it's called the Book of Life, where our names are written. Anybody who knows Christ, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But there are other books that are recording our deeds, everything we do. And it is in those books where the rewards we receive in heaven will be determined based on our faithfulness. Any act of faith that we do that's produced by the Holy Spirit, where we follow the Spirit's leading and we carry out that act of faith, we will be rewarded for that. For any act of unbelief, that will work against us. Now, heaven's going to be a great experience for everybody. But there are different rewards. Again, and it's this basic principle that we see. God gives people what they deserve. Now, in one sense, we all deserve hell. And it's only by grace that we are saved. But once you are saved, He looks down from heaven and He monitors your life and He is pleased when you have acts of faith. And He will reward you. He loves to reward His faithful. So this should inspire each of us to carry this out in our lives, knowing that God is watching and we have a reward waiting for us for our faithfulness. Isn't it truly remarkable that we have a God who does that? It's amazing. He loves to reward redeemed sinners for our faithfulness. So it is our faith that brings great joy to God's heart. You know, that's a big question to ask. What makes God happy? Our faith. That's one answer, one clear answer that Scripture gives us. As verse 6 says again, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." So may we live lives of faithfulness to the Lord, understanding that the Lord loves it when we live lives of great faith. And he loves it so much that he gives us an entire chapter in the Bible to show us those who did exercise faith, who did please the Lord. And the Lord loves to show examples where we can look at the past and we can see what they did, and we will follow in their steps if we pay close attention to what we read and we live it out. Okay, so walk in the footsteps of the faithful from times of old to receive great reward. That's our big idea. And the second instruction, how, as we have just seen, is by understanding that our faith greatly pleases God. And what we're going to do starting, I shouldn't say next week, because next week we're having the harvest service, and it's going to be a different sermon next week. But starting in 2 weeks, we are going to start looking at these people who showed acts of faith. And the first person we're going to look at is one of the first humans, Abel. And it goes chronologically. The author of Hebrews takes us chronologically through people from history, from the Old Testament, who showed great faith in the Lord, and the Lord was greatly pleased. So I can't wait to jump into that with you. But next week I look forward to doing a sermon on the harvest. But at this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time to really sit under the preaching of the Word of God. And sitting under the preaching of the Word of God means listening carefully to what we hear, and then through your Spirit, living out what we read. And one thing I want to say, Lord, too, is that if anyone is here and that person has never put his or her trust in Jesus Christ, I pray that for the first time, whoever that might be in this room, that person would exercise faith in Jesus and experience the greatest reward, which is heaven, which is eternal life. And so I pray, Lord, that person would understand that Jesus died on the cross for his or her sins, that Jesus rose from the dead, that he's coming again. And by believing in him, one will be forgiven, never having to pay for one's sins, but have eternal life. So that's my first prayer. And then for those who have faith, Lord, that they would exercise faith in one's life all the more. And as we go through this chapter over the coming weeks, that this would inspire us to make a difference every single day for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen.